Okay, thank you, choir. Thank you so much. You've been faithful all week. I appreciate you doing that. Jerry, God bless you. Appreciate your music tonight. Well, good to see everybody. Hope you've had a good day. Thank you for being out once again tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 7. While you're looking that up, each night I've made this announcement, but a lot of you here tonight hadn't heard it. Our Evangelistic Association puts out a quarterly newsletter. You'll find those on the stand as you walk out. Feel free to take one if you'd like to read it. Tells about our schedule for the spring, summer, fall, whatever time of year it is. Tells about our mission trips overseas and our family life. And if you'd like to be on our mailing list, we send those out four times a year. Then at the bottom of that sign-up sheet, I send out a word of encouragement to Christians by email. I call it a blurb. Bloggers are smart people. I'm a blurber. And so I send that out. And if you're interested in that, that would require your email address. So top half of the sign-up sheet is for this. Two totally separate things is for the newsletter. Bottom half of the sheet would be for the blurb. You can sign up for either, neither, or both. It'll be out there tonight and tomorrow. All right, 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 9. This is what the Word of God says. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, will a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He said, You will see it with your eyes, but you'll not eat thereof. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entering in of the gate. And they said to one another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we enter the city, there's a famine in the city, and we're going to die there. If we sit still here, we're going to die here. Now therefore come, let us fall to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. So they arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said to one another, The king of Israel hath hired against us, the king of the Hittites, and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. So they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, carried away silver, gold, and raiment, went and hid it, came again, entered into another tent, carried away also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, We do not well, this is a day of good news, and we're holding our peace. In other words, what they were saying was, we know something too good to keep to ourselves. I want you to know what I'm going to be preaching to you about tonight before we get started so you don't get blindsided in any way. I'm challenging Whitfield Baptist Church and all visiting churches tonight, and here's my challenge, that you will share Jesus Christ with at least one person outside the four walls of this church or your church. You say, well, I've never done that. I don't want to do that, and I don't have to do that. And you're right. You don't have to tell anybody about Jesus. But before you make such a statement, let me ask you a few questions. Is Jesus really the greatest thing that ever happened in your life? Did he really die on the cross for you? Was he really resurrected from the grave so you can be resurrected as well? And is he really coming again for you someday? Now, if the answer to those questions are no, then hey, there's no need to tell anybody because that ain't worth telling. But if the answer to those questions in your life are yes, yes, and yes, then I challenge you tonight as a Christian to make an open commitment here this evening to share Christ with at least one person outside the four walls of the church. I need your help just a little bit here. We're going to do a quick survey, and it'll also give you a chance to stand up. If you were born between the year 1927 and 1945, would you stand, please? 1927 to 1945. All right, here's what the statistics say about the age group now standing. The statistics say they're called the Builder Generation. Statistics say that 65% in this age bracket nationwide are saved and have given their life to Jesus Christ. 65%. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you're a baby boomer like I am, born between 1946 and 1964. Would you stand? 46 to 64. Here's what statistics say about this age bracket. 35% nationwide have been saved. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you're part of Generation X, born between 1965 and 1976, would you stand? 65 to 76. All right, here's what statistics say about this age bracket. Nationwide, only 16% know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. 84% are lost and going to die and go to hell if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus. Thank you, and you may be seated. If you're part of the Bridger generation, born between 1977 and 1997, would you stand, please? Here's what statistics say about this age bracket, and you've seen it proven in your own church. Nationwide, only 4% are saved. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, folks, 65, 35, 16, and 4. It doesn't take a very smart person to figure out that we're in danger of losing an entire generation of people. There's work to be done. The pews that are empty in here tonight, God bless you for being here, but the pews that are empty in here tonight and the balcony that is empty in here tonight says there is work to be done at Withful Baptist Church. And I want to know, are there some Christians tonight who will make a commitment to share Jesus Christ with at least one person outside the four walls of your church? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for us. Thank you for being raised from the grave so we will be resurrected as well. Oh God, there are people in this building tonight who may not know you as Savior. Maybe 9, 10, 12-year-old boys and girls who've never been saved. Maybe teenagers, men or women. Oh God, give them courage to come and be saved during the invitation time. And then I pray for Christians tonight to make open commitments publicly tonight to say, I'll tell somebody about Jesus. Oh God, move in a great way once again here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have you ever faced a situation that you saw no way out of, and regardless of how you looked at it, the only thing you could see coming from it was bad results? And you just want to say, God, if you don't do something here, man, I've had it, I'm in a fix. Well, oftentimes there are situations in my life I've discovered that God is the advance man in our battles. He's clearing the way, opening the door, paving the path long before you and I begin to show concern over the matter. My New Testament seminary professor was Dr. Delos Miles, and Dr. Miles said, I never made a witnessing visit that I didn't feel a little bit uncomfortable with before I entered the home. He followed that up by saying, but in nearly every home I went into, I sensed that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit had already preceded me into that household. Now, in the passage we're going to look at here tonight, we're going to see God doing a very similar thing. We are told in verse 24 of chapter 6, the king of Syria has attacked the town of Samaria. A great famine sweeps across the entire region. How bad is the famine? The Bible says the famine is so bad, some of the people are cutting off the heads of donkeys and selling them for food. Pretty bad famine. Bible says the famine is so bad, some of the people were selling the refuse of pigeons and doves. That would be bird droppings. Bible says the famine is so bad, some of the mothers were cooking their small children and eating them. What we would call cannibalism. So suffice it to say, the famine is bad. People are willing to go to any length, pay any price to find anything that was even edible. So the old king is at the breaking point in this story. Now he says this. He's upset. And he says this. He blames Elisha for the famine in the last part of chapter 6. And he says, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should we wait on his help any longer? In other words, God, you know people are starving to death down here. Why don't you intervene? Why don't you act? Why don't you do something, God? Why don't you make a difference? You know these people are dying. Come on, God, do something. Ever been a time in your life when God didn't move fast enough for you? Ever been a time in your life when God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it answered, when you wanted it answered, and how you wanted it answered? You see, not only does God know what is best for us, He wants what is best for us. And even in those times when the answer to our prayer is yes, no, wait, or deafening silence from heaven, God always wants what is best for us. Well, the old king in this story is at the breaking point. Now, it's here in the beginning of chapter 7, he predicts immediate relief from the famine. He predicts that once again, food is going to be purchased for a reasonable price, and there's going to be plenty of it. Here's what he had to say in verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a quarter bushel of flour be sold for $1.76 in our money today, and a half a bushel of barley for the same price in the gates of Samaria." Now, folks, that's quite a prediction. Because when you say there's going to be a lot of food at low cost in the midst of a land where people are starving to death, you better be right about that, or heads are going to roll. Now, in the next few verses, the scene is getting ready to change a little bit. We're sitting outside the gates of Samaria are four boys who have leprosy. We don't know much about these four boys, but we know this. The famine is now affecting them as well. And they put their heads together and they say, "Hey, how can we get out of this mess?" And one of them said, "Well, let's go back into the city." And the other said, "No, man, we can't go back into the city. There's a famine in the city. We're going to starve to death." Option number one is no good. One of them said, "Well, let's stay right here where we are." They said, "No, we don't have any food. We'll die if we stay here." Option number two is no good. Pretty smart fellows, aren't they? Option number three. One of them said, "Well, let's do this. Let's go surrender ourselves to the Syrian army camped outside the city. And if they spare us alive, we should live. And if they kill us, we would die. And hey, we're going to die anyway, so what difference does it make? At least there's a chance they might let us live." So they begin with the question, "Why sit we here until we die?" Whitfield Baptist Church and visiting churches tonight, I pose that question to you. Why sit we here until we die? Man, let's get busy. Let's do what God has called us to do. Your job is not to hold the fort. Your job is to be bold and battering down the gates and strongholds of hell. You're not to be some weak, timid body of believers that just hangs on till Jesus comes back. You're not to be on the defensive. You're to be on the offensive. Not offensive in sharing your faith, but be on the offensive. Be on the attack. You've got the Word of God. You've got Jesus living in your heart. You don't have to back up to anybody in Whitfield. Why sit we here until we die? Now, here's what I want you to get. Many of the blessings of life, individually and as a church, are only going to be discovered if we're willing to risk ourselves as these four lepers did. You see, if the thought of failure keeps you from stepping out on faith, you'll never accomplish anything for the Lord individually or collectively as a church. We can look at the negative side of every issue and say, "Well, now if we do this, what are these people going to think? And if we do that, what's that family over there going to think?" Now, I don't think God honors a foolish faith, but I do think God honors a risk-taking faith. One that says, "Hey, we don't have to see all the answers up front." Every once in a while, we'll get ready to do things in our churches, and it'll take money to get it done. We're going to buy something, build something, support something, do something, and it takes money to accomplish it. And somebody will throw their hand up and say, "Hey, can we afford to do that?" Well, it's not a bad question, but I submit to you it is never the best question. The question should always be, is what we're about to do, is it God's will for the life of our church? And if it's God's will for the life of your church, I have news for you. You can afford it. As a matter of fact, if it's God's will for the life of your church, you can't afford not to do it. What's God calling Whitfield Baptist Church to do? What's He leading you to be 2, 3, 5 years down the road? He may lead you to step out in areas and avenues you've never tried before. Don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of growth. Listen, we're not living in 1950. We're living in 2016. We need to use every means and every avenue available to win people to Christ. If it's legal, if it's moral, if it's ethical, and it wins people to Jesus, give it a whirl. So often we think, "Well, you know, I don't know about trying something different, or I don't know about trying something new." Look, failure is not trying something and it doesn't work. Failure's never giving it a try in the first place. What holds back so many churches today, and you Methodists and Presbyterians and Church of God and other visiting churches tonight, my guess is you might get in on this as well. These famous 7 words in our Baptist churches, I know nobody in Whitfield's ever said this, but I overheard it one time accidentally in a Baptist church, these famous 7 words, "We've never done it that way before." Now, I don't know nobody in your church ever said that, but I overheard it one time accidentally in a Baptist church. Do you know anything you ever did in the life of your church? Anything you've ever done? You do understand at some point you did it for the first time. Don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid of stepping out in growth. God may open up doors of opportunity and challenges for you, and you say, I don't know if we can do that. You don't know how far God can take you. God's greatest days for you, as I said last night, may be in the future, so trust Him and do what He is leading you to do. Well, so it was. These four men, these four lepers, got up to do something. They went to surrender themselves to the Syrian army. But when they got there, they got a big surprise. Wasn't anybody there. What happened? Well, verse 6 and 7 tells us. The Lord caused these people to think they were being attacked by other armies, and because of it, they hightailed it for the country. Now, really, nobody was after them, but the Lord made them think somebody was after them. And so they left behind food, money, clothing, wealth, and jewelry. Now here come these four pitiful lepers, waving their white flag of surrender, shaking in their boots, hoping beyond all hope, oh God, please let them not kill us, please let us live. And they walk into the camp, and they make the discovery of all this stuff they're looking for. Hey, I mean they hit the Virginia lottery big time. You see, God was well aware of their situation in advance. And God is well aware of your situation in advance. Some of the things you're worried about in your churches here tonight, some of the things you're worried about in your family, some of the things you're worried about in your work and your business, God is already out there ahead of you working those things out. Verse 8 says, and when the lepers came to the camp, they went in one tent, did eat their fill and drink, carried away silver, gold, and raiment, took it and hid it, came again and did the same thing in another tent. You see, Christians, the blessings of life are out there to be discovered, but you don't discover the blessings by sitting in this building until you die. You discover the blessings by stepping out in situations that leave you uncertain and uneasy, and you wonder how it's all going to work out.
That's right.
Now, was it worth it for these four guys to go surrender themselves to the Syrian army? You bet it was. You see, I believe this passage also applies to lost people. If you're here tonight as a young person or an adult and you've never been saved, you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you might just discover that what you've been looking for all your life was found here after all, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And many Christians who used to find your joy and your peace and contentment in your local New Testament church, and now you find it in civic clubs and Little League ball and the fire department and everything outside the church, you might just rediscover the joy of your life was right here after all as well. Many times in my life, I faced what I thought was going to be an uncomfortable situation, only to discover that God was already out there ahead of me, working in advance. When I first moved to Rustburg, Virginia, which is 8 miles south of Lynchburg, in 1986 to be the pastor, one of the first people I led to Christ was a man by the name of Lester Wooldridge. Lester had a heating and air conditioning business there in Lynchburg. Lester, in turn, led many of his workers and business associates to Christ. He came to me one day and he said, Roger, there's somebody I want you to go with me to witness to. The guy we were going to witness to was named Carlton. Carlton was a big fella, about 6'6", 260 pounds. Somebody that could really intimidate you if you let him intimidate you. And so we prayed there at the church. God, give us courage as we go share with Carlton and tell him about Jesus. So we drove out to Carlton's house, tapped on the door. Carlton answered the door. I said, Carlton, we've come to talk to you tonight about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing I'd said. Tears welled up in his eyes. Went in, sat down on his couch. I mean, I bet I didn't talk 30, at the most 45 seconds. And he stopped me and he said, Roger, he said, I'd like to ask Jesus to come into my heart tonight.
Amen.
Well, he caught me so off guard, I started to say what? You know how we Baptists are? We got about a 6-step plan. Not time for you to get saved yet. You just sit there. I'll tell you when it's time for you to be saved. I'll let you know. I'm running this show. I'll tell you when. Now I'm being facetious. We stopped right there, caught and prayed, and received Jesus as His Savior. Lester and I left that home. We were pumping fists. We were high-fiving one another, tickled to death. But as we got in the car and drove away, we were both smart enough to know something. God was in that home a long time before we got there, and God was in that home a long time after we left. We didn't save anybody. All we did was tell a story we know to be true, that Jesus had saved us, and He wanted to save Carlton if Carlton wanted to be saved. You see, folks, if it's within your heart to tell your friends, neighbors, and co-workers about Jesus, you don't have to be capable, just be available. God will help you. He'll give you the words to say, I promise you He will. People say, oh no, said I couldn't close the deal, I could never tell anybody about Jesus, I'd mess it all up, I know I couldn't do it. Now you listen to me. I stand before crowds just like you on the average of 5, sometimes 6 times a week. I stand up and I lose my place. I get things backward and out of order. My mind goes blank. I forget what I wanted to say. And you know what amazes me? In spite of my personal stupidity, God still saves people anyway.
Amen.
It's all God. It's not you, it's not me. He's just asking us to be a vessel through which it gets done. I take a mission trip most every year. Several years back, we went down to Cuba. And on this particular mission trip, my translator didn't show up one night. And so I had to scrounge around to find somebody to translate at the last moment. I found a young girl whose name was Gladys. Gladys was 26 years of age. Gladys had been a member of the Communist Party. We'd been there the year before, and Gladys had received Christ as Savior and become a Christian. Now the following year, we're back, and she said she would be willing to translate for me. Gladys was a university professor in a little town called Yagua High. In the college there, a university professor, she made $2 a month, $25 a year as a professor at the college. And so we walked over to the service that night, and I said, Gladys, listen, I don't speak any Spanish. I'll say a sentence in English. You say it behind me in Spanish, and somehow we'll just hope this works out. Well, I started to speak, and it wasn't going very well. Like you folks, I'm from the southwestern part of Virginia, and I think we've all got what I like to call that southwestern Virginia brogue, or drawl, as I like to call it. And it was hard for her to pick up on, and I remember it even became comical. I was preaching, and I made a point. I said, and Jesus is Lord. And she looked at me, and she said, didn't you say that just a minute ago? I said, oh, Gladys, please, just let me preach. You do the translating. Well, even the Cuban people knew that wasn't right. Well, then I kept on preaching. In my mind, I was thinking, God, this isn't going very well. Surely you wanted some of these people saved. We probably spent $1,000 or $2 to get down here on this trip, not the safest place to be in without the blessings of our government. And now you've stuck me with this young 26-year-old here tonight who's doing the best she can, but she's not able to translate very well. Surely, God, you wanted some good things to happen. Why are you letting this happen? And though I continue to preach in my mind, if you're a school teacher, as I know a bunch of you are educators, and if you're a school teacher, in my mind, what I was thinking, using a little bit of bad English, I was thinking this, there ain't no way anything good is going to happen in this building tonight. This is a joke. This is a fiasco. Well, God humbled me and reminded me of something. For when we gave the invitation that night, we had more adult men and women, 60 and 70 years of age, line up all the way across the front of that aisle to give their heart to Christ, more than we did the other two entire weeks we were there on that trip. You know what God reminded me of that night? Roger, I don't need you. I was doing fine before you came along. You stand up there and tell a story you know to be true. I'll save the people. I'll break down the language barrier. You just tell a story you know to be true. And folks, I guess what I'm trying to say to you tonight is God doesn't have to have you either, but He wants to use you if you want to be used. If it's within your heart to tell others about Christ, God will help you to do it. Now, here's where the water hits the wheel. There are a whole lot of Christians today, I mean a bunch of them, who believe that in the end, everybody goes to heaven. And if I personally believe that, I'd quit preaching tonight. I'd march out of this building right now and go, if you could convince me tonight that everybody's going to heaven, I'd quit this very night. But if you happen to believe, as I do, that the Scripture clearly teaches that people who die without Christ as Savior will spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell, then there's an urgency and a need in getting the gospel out. And we need to be about doing that. Well, these four lepers could have been greedy and selfish with what they found, but they weren't. Now, what if these four guys had said, they found all this stuff. Remember, famine back in the city. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And they walk into the camp and they find all this food, clothing, money, wealth, and jewelry. What if they said, now, if the people back home, if they come out here and find it, hey, we're happy for them if they come out here and find it. We're not going to tell them, but if they come out here and find it, we're happy for them. Can we agree they would have been selfish people? Anybody disagree with that? But they didn't. They made an open commitment to go back into town and tell the people what they had found so they could have part of it also. You know what I found? I found the vast majority of Christians have taken step one and step two. We've asked the question, well, why sit we here until we die? We've made the discovery of Jesus Christ. But not near as many of us have made the commitment those four lepers made when they said, hey, we don't do well. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping our mouths shut. You see, those four fellows found food, money, clothing, wealth, and jewelry. Stuff, nice stuff. I'd like to add some of it, but that's all it was stuff. What have you found? Has anybody in this building found Jesus? And the answer is, sure you have. Then my follow-up question is, Who made the greater discovery? Those four fellows who found food, money, clothing, wealth, and jewelry, or you who found Jesus? Who made the greater discovery? You did. Then if those four fellows who found all that stuff said, hey, we're not doing the right thing. We found all this and we're keeping our mouths shut. Oh, dear God, what about you and what about me? What about what we've discovered? If you went out in the parking lot tonight and you found $1 million in a bag, would you tell anybody about it? Well, you know you would. Haven't you found something worth more than $1 million? If you hadn't, then you hadn't found Jesus.
Amen.
Several years ago, that's been more than several, been quite a while back now, we discovered my dad had brain tumors. And the day we discovered that, we were sitting outside the Cancer Research Center in Roanoke. As you might imagine, when we got that news, it bothered us. As we sat in the car that day, I said, Daddy, we heard what the doctor said here today. And if our time together is going to be short, I sure would like to know where you're going to spend eternity. Now, you need to know something about my daddy before I finish this story. My dad was one of the most highly decorated soldiers of World War II in our state. 3 Silver Stars, 2 Purple Hearts, a tank commander in Patton's Army, 40 years local businessman, 40 years local government, well-known, well-respected in my hometown of Parrishburg, just an hour from here. My dad donated over 18 gallons of blood to the American Red Cross. It takes 8 pints to make a gallon. I saw him give away money to policemen to give to kids who had no shoes and said, don't even tell them where it came from. He was part of what Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation to ever live, a generation well represented in this building here tonight. So my dad did a lot of good things. I saw him do a lot of good things. Don't miss this, though. He was a member of my home church, Parrishburg Baptist Church, on the roll and lost. You catch that now? On the roll and lost. You say, Roger, you're being judgmental. You're being hard on your father. Without you needing to know some things you don't need to know, I would share this with you. I remember my dad said to a friend of his one time, he said, Clayton, you ought to join the church. It looks good for business to have your name on the church roll. Felt like something a lost man might say. Get your name down there on the church roll, and then you can get your name on the Christian businessman's directory, and people will support your business. So, when I'd ask him the question that day, Daddy, we sure would like to know where you're going to spend eternity. He began to share some of these good things he'd done in his life. And I let him talk for a minute. And then I stopped him. I said, Daddy, listen, my heart swells with pride when you talk about your war record. I said, man, you're my hero. I said, but you need to understand some things. I said, what all took place over there in North Africa, Normandy, Berlin, doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. He said, well, son, what is it I need to do? And I want you to know it was one of the greatest days of my life when I witnessed my father bow his head, people looking inside that car walking by saying, why are those two men holding hands? Why are those two men praying? Why are those two grown men crying? I could have cared less. It was one of the greatest days of my life when I witnessed my daddy bow his head and say, I repent of my sin and I trust Jesus as my Savior. And I remember as a young boy in revival services just like this, I was about 11 or 12 years of age, and I sat on the back row with my dad in the revival. And when the invitation was given, I'd say, oh God, let my daddy go forward tonight. I was just praying in my heart, my little heart as 11-year-old boy, oh God, let my daddy be saved tonight. Little did I know that when I prayed that prayer as a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, little did I know the only time I would ever in my life see my father walk down a church aisle, little did I know I'd be the one standing right there to receive him. I stood and I preached his funeral when he died. Casket was rolled to the back of the church. For some reason, a smile broke out on my face. I tapped the back of his coffin, and two words came to mind, and those two words were, another day, another day. I will see you another day.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Anybody going to look you up in the kingdom of God and shake your hand because you cared enough to open your mouth and tell someone you love and care about Jesus Christ? Anybody at all in your realm of influence? You see, we need to get over this thing of saying, well, they're good people. That's my mom, that's my dad, that's my son, that's my daughter. They're good people. You show me one place in the Bible. Just show me one where it says, be thou good and you shall enter heaven. You show me that and I'll never preach this passage again. My Bible says, and yours does too, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, 100 years from now, only two things are going to matter about me and about you. There's a lot of nice cars out here in the parking lot. I'm driving a nice car. I'm driving a very nice car. Many of you are driving very nice cars. Did you know 100 years from now, ain't nobody going to care what kind of car we're driving? Nobody's going to care that I'm wearing a suit and you're wearing a pretty dress. Nobody's going to care that our lawns are well manicured, every blade of grass is cut perfectly. Nobody's going to care that our houses can pass the white glove test and you can't find dust anywhere. 100 years from now, two things are going to matter about me and two things are going to matter about you. And you know what those two things are? Number one, did you make it? Did you make it in to the kingdom of heaven? And number two, who did you take with you? Nothing else will matter about your life. We're going to come to understand that heaven and hell and saved and lost, they're not just words that Brother Danny has fly out of his mouth on Sunday morning. We're going to come to find out those two words are the greatest realities we're ever going to know. Because everybody's going to end up in one of those two places. Everybody's got two choices. The kingdom of heaven or separated from God for all eternity. And those of us who are Christians, we have what those people who are not Christians need. And we need to get over our fear and open our mouth and tell them about Jesus. So tonight I want to know, am I talking to some folks in here? Am I talking to some Christians who make a commitment and say, yes, I'll share my faith. I'm not asking you to tell 50 people. I'm wanting to know, will you tell one person outside the four walls of the church? Would you speak to one person about what it means to be saved, to repent of your sin, to trust Christ as Savior? The name Andy Meacham won't mean much to you. Doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But 20 years ago, this year, Andy Meacham was on an airplane that was hijacked. And the hijackers wanted them to take him to a certain country and they did not have the gas to get there. And the pilot knew it. And the first engine went out. And they realized it wasn't going to be long before the other engine went out. And the pilot had to make that known to prepare the people on the plane. When he heard that announcement, his wife said, telling the story, Andy Meacham's wife said, I heard that seatbelt unbuckle. And Andy Meacham stood up on that plane. He got everybody's attention and he said, many of us may die here today when this plane crashes. There's something you need to know. And he boldly proclaimed the plan of salvation on that plane loudly so that everybody could hear. One of the people who lived to tell the story was a stewardess who prayed to receive Jesus Christ, knowing that plane was going to be going down, and another lady who also survived. There were 175 people on that plane. 125 of them died that day when the plane went down in the ocean. It wasn't this kind of crash. It was one of these where they went in sort of belly up. And what they say is, as the plane hit the water, Andy Meacham was still standing, saying, this is what you must do to be saved. And he perished. Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. I want to know, am I talking to some Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, and whatever denomination you are? Am I talking to some Christians in this building tonight who make a public commitment tonight to say, God, if you give me an opportunity, I will tell one person outside the four walls of this church about Jesus the Christ? Why sit we here until we die? Let's go do what God called us to do. Father, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for these people who are here tonight, many who are Christians. Now I pray for the ones who aren't Christians, young and old alike. Oh God, I don't want anybody to leave this building without Jesus as their Savior tonight. I wouldn't want anybody here that's listening to me to miss heaven, whether they're young or old. I don't want anybody to miss it. And they're going to have a chance to be saved tonight. But I also pray for Christians that they'll be willing to share Jesus. God, give them courage they don't even know that they had. And there'll be people who join them in the kingdom of heaven because they open their mouths. We pray this in the name of the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Very quietly and very reverently, I invite you to take your hymn books. Turn to page 294. The song is Have Thine Own Way. I want you to find that in your hymn book and then be so kind as to give me your attention. You've been an attentive audience all week. You've listened so well. Thank you for listening to what I had to say. Pay close attention now. Please pay close attention, because here comes the invitation. In just a moment, your pastor, Brother Danny, will be here at the front to receive you. If you need me, I'm here as well. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've thought about it, you've been taught about it in Sunday school and church, you've heard the preacher preach about it, you've heard me talk about it tonight. If you're here this evening and you want to come and ask Jesus into your heart, then I want you to just step out in a few moments. Just step out and come and just tell Preacher Danny, just say, I want to become a Christian tonight. I want to be saved. I want Jesus in my heart. I don't want to miss heaven. I want to do that because I understand that He loves me, that He died for me, and I want to be there someday. When it's all said and done, I want to be right there in heaven with people that I love dearly. I don't want to miss it. And you can do that by faith. You can step out tonight and surrender your life to Jesus, young or old alike. So that makes no difference if you're ready to do that. You come. You don't need to be afraid. You want somebody to walk with you? No problem. Get somebody to walk with you if you need that courage to do that. Second part of the invitation. Maybe God's calling some of you here tonight to join Wythville Baptist Church. You've been visiting here for a while. You find fellowship here. God's leading you here. Then come on. If God's leading you to be part of this fellowship, come on and put your membership here tonight and begin to serve with these good people. And then what I preached about tonight is Christians sharing Jesus with others. Now during this invitation time, I'm inviting Christians of this church and visiting churches to make an open commitment to share Christ with at least one person. Suppose that tomorrow we all went out and witnessed. And everybody on this side witnessed, and we came back tomorrow night and they all said, we got turned down. Everybody in the center section witnessed, and they got turned down. But over on the left-hand side, we had three people come back tomorrow night and say, we had people say, yes, we want to receive Jesus as Savior. So out of all of us that went out, we come back tomorrow night, and we only have three people said we want to receive Jesus as Savior. My question is, would it have still been worth it to have done it? Your job is not to be successful. Your job is to be faithful. God will save the people. He's just asking you to tell the story. And if they reject the story, that's their choice, and they'll have to live with the consequences. I'm just telling you, it's up to us to share the good news. So I want to know, are there some Christians who will make a commitment here tonight at the altar, share with your pastor. Yes, I'll share Jesus with at least one person outside the four walls of this church. If you'll make that commitment tonight, I want you to come and share that. We call this Soul Winning Commitment Night. And in particular, you Wythful Baptist people, this is for you to come and say, yes, we're going to be a soul winning church. We're not going to just talk about it, preach about it, teach about it. Man, we're going to get out there in the community and we're going to do it. You want to give your new pastor several years from now, or several months from now, a great welcome, or a year from now, whenever he comes, you want to give that new pastor a great welcome? You let him get here and find a soul-winning church. Man, you'll set his heart on fire when he first gets here. If you need to receive Jesus, this is a great night to do it. Brother Danny's going to be right here at the front. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you just come and make that commitment right now. Who share Christ with one person? Anybody?